45 service, I was like, let's just stand for the benediction and check, please. We can go now. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me there. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or to use your phone or tablet. I'll be reading Luke 14, verses 7 through 14. Luke is about 80% of the way through your Bible. Third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you get to John or Acts or Romans, just back up to the left a little bit. Luke 14, verses 7 through 14. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. Now Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness. We give you thanks for the truth of your word. Lord, we give you thanks that it does not return void. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you now to be our teacher and our guide, to help us be shaped more into the likeness of Christ, that we might follow you faithfully in all the ways that you intend for your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I love the habit that we have gotten into during this Arise initiative where before the offering on most Sundays, John or I will offer an Arise moment. Because as we've shared things over the last year and a half or so about what we see happening in the church, it really has given me a front row seat to see how God is working in our midst. Because whether it's through someone serving or through the generosity of people who are making things possible, we're seeing that God is stirring and that the promise that we believed when we began this initiative that our best days were still in front of us and not behind us is coming true. And it's been really neat to see how that is coming to fruition. Last Sunday, if you were here, then you heard John share in his Arise moment about a training that we were able to host here at Foley United Methodist for about 300 Foley area teachers. 10 days or so ago in our Spirit Center, we had a morning session and then an afternoon session where hundreds of teachers came. We were able to offer hospitality. We were able to offer cups of coffee. We were able to greet people, to serve people. And so whether it's through paying the mortgage and paying the utilities and making coffee available, we're able to begin to make an impact greater than just the walls of our church by creating a space where people can encounter a goodness here. Even greater than just the fact that we hosted the event, I was particularly grateful for hosting that event because of what the event was. The principal at the middle school determined that there was a great need to help our teachers understand poverty. And so they invited Dr. Ruby Payne, who's a national expert on understanding poverty, to come and be here and to teach them about how to understand poverty. And essentially what Dr. Payne said is that all of us live with a whole host of hidden rules in our lives. And particularly she looks at socioeconomic groups and that the different ways that socioeconomic groups view the world and act in different places. And she says, as long as you don't don't understand the hidden rules in other groups, you're bound for frustration. And given that Foley, all of our schools here are Title I schools, I saw the principal of the elementary school on Thursday, and she told me that 80% of the students at Foley Elementary are on free or reduced lunch. The principal of the intermediate school that said that 78% of the students there live in poverty. Tyson told me this morning, what is it? 58% at Foley High School live in poverty. And so if we don't help our teachers understand how to interact with the different people in our world, they're going to end up being frustrated and we're not going to be as fruitful. One of the things that she says about how these hidden rules work is that when someone in poverty thinks about food, they think about quantity. Did they get enough? When someone in the middle class thinks about food, they think about quality. Was it good? When someone in the wealth class thinks about food, they think about presentation. Did it look nice? Did it have a nice drizzle or a garnish or whatever it is? I don't know how that works because I'm not in that class. But it makes sense. You understand how that works. When someone in poverty thinks about what drives them, they think about right now. They think about the present moment. When someone in the middle class thinks about time and what drives them, they think about the future. What are we planning for? What are we working toward? When someone in the wealthy class thinks about time, they think about the past and history. What drives people in poverty is survival and relationships. When you don't know where your next meals are coming from, you're counting on people around you to help you survive. In the middle class, when you think about what drives you, it's about achievement and status. We work up the corporate ladder. We seek to get ahead. We take the next steps. And people in the wealthy class, when they think about what drives them, they think about social and political and financial connections, networking that they have, and all of those things are driving. And it's not what Dr. Payne said, that any of those are right or wrong. It's just how we grew up seeing the world. And we all see the world in different ways. Now, we all have hidden rules that are steeped in our lives that we don't even know are there. One of the places I became aware of hidden rules in my life the most was by getting married. Because I grew up in a family that did things one way, and then I married someone who grew up in another family who did things their way. And all you have to do is get to your first holiday as a married family and realize that you have hidden rules in your life. What you do on Thanksgiving, what you wear to Christmas, when you open presents, when you go to church, when you do all these things are all driven by things that what formed you were really good. Beliefs and values that shape the world and how you look at them are all helpful things. If you want to know where hidden values show up again or hidden rules show up again, just have some kids. Because once you have some kids, then you think you know how you're going to raise kids. Your spouse might think you're going to do different. And what we have is all these things that shape us and form us that we don't even know are there. And what Dr. Payne said is true for all of us, that as long as we're unaware of hidden rules, that we will be frustrated. And until we can begin to see the resolution of some of those and can begin to expose them, we will not know the wholeness of relationships and the depth that we could know. When Jesus sits down at the Sabbath table in Luke chapter 14, I'm convinced that he was aware of hidden rules. Over this Lenten season, we've been working our way to the cross and ultimately to the empty tomb by looking at what it means to follow Jesus. The world around us tells us all kind of things about what Christianity should be about, what Christians do or believe or think. And over this series of Lent, we've been trying to go to the source, to look at the things that Jesus taught, to say, what does it look like for us to follow authentically? To really embrace what it is that he is about. And when Jesus sits down at this table, he offers to us a new understanding of what it looks like for us to follow. Understanding hidden rules becomes very important for you and me if we're going to follow authentically. The Sabbath meal that Jesus sat down at would have looked like just about every other Sabbath meal up and down the street of any house in the Judean countryside. We can't really think of something that's comparable in our culture, but the picture that comes to mind for me as I think about this meal would have been kind of that Norman Rockwell picture of a Sunday afternoon dinner, maybe at your grandparents' house. Many of you probably had a history where every Sunday you went to the same place and there were hidden rules all about who was going to sit where and who was going to do what and when grandpa was going to take his nap and who was going to get mad first and all these things. But the thing is if you looked at the table that you went to up and down the street, all around your neighborhood, all your friends and peers had exactly the same kind of thing. And so everything that would have happened at this table that I read about was kind of the culturally accepted thing, much like a dining room table would have been in another day and age for all of us. Everything there, people would have nodded along and said, that's just the way the world works. That's how our life works. And so Jesus, as he sits there, does what Jesus always does. He begins to look at at a deeper level. Jesus is never only interested in what's happening on the surface or what the actions are. He's always challenging what are our motives and what's going inside of us. And so as he surveys this room that he is sitting in sharing this meal, he begins to see some hidden rules that are at work. And what he sees is that all around the table is that people are trying to work their way up into higher places of status or honor. In the first century world, status and honor were huge deals. I mean, they were almost like currency. And so where you sat at a dinner table, at a Sabbath meal like this, was almost like a billboard that displayed your social worth. And the way you got status in the society was by to broadcast where you were and your own status. And so people would try and do exactly what Jesus observes, that they would go, if I could scoot up one or two more seats, then people would give me the status that would come with being closer to the host. And so there was this big work going on. And everybody that saw it, no one would have thought, oh, I can't believe they're doing this. They would have said, that's just the way our world works. That's what happens when you go to any, if you go down to Aunt Sue's house down the street, they're doing the exact same thing, because every table would have been like that. The world would have nodded along and said, that's how the world works. And so Jesus sees these people trying to make their way up the table, and he says, hold on a second. He says, when you go to a banquet like this, he says, don't find your way to the top. He said, because if you go and you try and take a seat that doesn't belong to you, the host is going to have to come to you, and they're going to have to take you to the bottom and go, no, give this seat away, because there's someone with more honor. He says, instead, make your way to the bottom. And he said, then if you deserve more honor, they'll come and give it to you. It is really, it sounds like at first that Jesus is just giving some good advice of how to avoid being embarrassed in a social situation. I wish I had known that advice in the first church that I had worked in out of college. I was 22 and believed that every ministry event I went to was changing the world. And we were having a great church-wide missions conference on a Valentine's night. The fellowship hall was full of people, and I'd gotten caught in traffic on the way to the event. And when I walked in, the room was full, and I looked up at the head table at the front of the fellowship hall, and the pastor and his wife and the speaker for the night were there, and I noticed there was an empty seat at the head table. And so being 22 and thinking that everything I was doing was changing the world, I assumed that was my seat. And so I made my way all the way to the head table and leaned over and said, this is my seat. It's really embarrassing when the pastor has to tell you, no, that's not your seat. And so I did exactly what's, I made my way to the back of the room and found a seat feeling about this big. But if you go one more verse, Jesus is not just giving us good advice here. Jesus is challenging the hidden rule that is at work in this whole thing. Because what he says in verse 11 is he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That really what he's saying is the whole way that the world works here. This idea that you need to measure yourself against the host and you need to work your way up to what people around you think, that matters. He says, that's not the way I play. That what you have assumed to be just kind of the cultural norm, what you have assumed to be okay, what you have said, oh, everybody does it like that. He said, that's not how I work. He says, really, it's the people who lower themselves, who humble themselves, who find that lower seat. He said, in God's economy, they're the ones who will be exalted. All we have to do is think through the story of Luke and look at Mary and Elizabeth and countless people, who Anna and Simeon, who've been celebrated as the leaders in this story, to go, that's exactly how God works. That God takes the people who make themselves humble, and he ultimately rises them up. Because the way that the world worked in that day wasn't the way God worked. And Jesus challenged their hidden rule. He went one step further, and he turned to the host of the dinner table after that, and he said, look, when you put together the guest list for an event like this, he said, don't just invite people who can pay you back. Don't invite your rich neighbors and your brother and your relatives and all these people. He said, invite people who can't repay you. You see, in the first century, just like the honor and status thing was at work, there was a huge issue around gifts and reciprocity. Gifts weren't really gifts in that day. Because what would happen is if you gave a gift to someone, there was an unwritten expectation, a hidden rule, that you would give a gift back to them. And so you wouldn't ever give a gift to someone without knowing that they were going to be able to repay the gift. There was this ongoing sense of, I'll scratch your back and you'll scratch mine. And that's how the dinner table worked. You wouldn't ever invite anyone over to your house for dinner without thinking, can they invite me back over next Friday night? Because if you're measuring your worth by how other people view you and how close you are to the host, you're going to play this game all the time. And just like the honor and status thing, Everybody would have gone, that's just how the world works. That's what just what we do. That's normal. That's how our life is. And Jesus again says, that's not how God works. What you have assumed to be normal, what you have just nodded along with and said, that's just how everybody does it. He said, that's not how God works. He says, instead of living in this place where you're really just having surface relationships, where you're really just scratching one person's back, hoping that they'll scratch yours, he said, I want to invite you into a blessing that you can't get from that kind of relationship. He said, when you throw a party, invite those who can't repay you. And then he singles out the poor and the lame and the crippled. He said, because in your very inviting them and their inability to repay, he said, then you will be blessed. He takes the hidden rule that was driving their life that they didn't even know was there. And he says, the way this rule works isn't how God works. Now, if you're like me, and if you're not, you can thank God for that. I think this is really interesting. I think it's just fascinating that Jesus takes these kind of hidden rules, and there's all this stuff about the first century and how the first century works and that kind of thing. And I think we could stop right here and we could say, well, really, we could take what he's saying and apply it to our life. Because it makes sense that we don't need to be self-promoters. It makes sense that we don't need to try and work our way up the social ladder, that we don't need to try and find our worth by what other people think of us or how they value us or whether or not they think we've attained the status that we want. And so it is good advice that we could say, we should live this way. We should not be self-promoters. And we could take the second thing and go, you know what? We really should begin to traffic in relationships that actually bear the blessing of God, that living in this surface place where I just do something for you because you'll do it back for me, and that's He said, that's not real relationship. That's not where God's blessing comes from. And so we could take that on and go, we need, if we're going to follow Jesus, to be serious about investing in relationships where we can't repay. But because we've been thinking about what it means to follow Jesus during this Lenten season, there is a bigger issue in this text that all of us need to think about in our lives. Because what Jesus does in these texts is he pulls back the curtain on hidden rules. And really, what you and I need to think about is, how are the things in our lives that we just assume to be normal, that we just assume to be the way the world works, that we just assume to be the way it is, how are those things in line or not in line with what God wants? Because what Jesus does in this moment is he looks at a room of people that would have been very comfortable, that would have assumed everything was good, that their lives worked really, really well. And he says, a lot of the things you've been assuming were okay, and you've been going, this is good, because it's normal, it's okay, aren't in line with what God wants. And I wonder what would happen if we began to say we want to follow Jesus seriously. And so that means that we have to begin to sacrifice and surrender things that we may have assumed to be normal that really aren't in line with God's new normal. Because what I believe Jesus shows us here is that if we really want to follow Jesus, that we're going to have to surrender our picture of normal, our understanding of normal, and embrace God's new normal. Because what God wants to do isn't just give us some behavior modification. What he's interested in isn't just at a minimum that we say, oh, well, I'm going to try and humble myself, or I'm going to try and invite people over that can't repay me. Jesus wants to reprogram us from the inside out. He wants the way we see the world. He wants our priorities. He wants our values. He wants everything about us to be in line with who he is. And as long as we live in a place where we're assuming that things in our life are normal, that may or may not be in line with what God is doing, we're going to feel like there is a restrictor plate working in our lives, that something won't let us run at full throttle, that something is working against what we want to be, because we have all these things going on beneath the surface and the hidden rules that we're constrained by that stop us from living fully into what God wants. All of us are swimming in a sea of hidden rules. Whether it's things you grew up with, beliefs that you came to see the world, the way you value other people, the way you view the world around you, most of us can't even see that they're there. I love in Matthew 7, Jesus makes it really clear that this is something that happens when he talks about taking the speck out of someone's eye. And he says, don't tell me to take the speck out of my eye when you've got a log in your own. And that's just an assumption of this guy's got a log in his eye and he didn't even know it. He thinks what he's seeing the world as is normal, but that's not normal. But he doesn't know it because it's the way he sees the world. And so I wonder what would happen for you and me if we begin to say, I don't want just a taste of what God wants, But I want to give God access to completely reprogram me from the inside out. That I don't want to just nod along with the world around me and go, that's okay because it's normal and comfortable and socially acceptable. But that you begin to hold everything before the Lord and say, I want to see the world the way you see it. I want to value people the way you value. I want to act the way you call me to act. I want you to have the fullest access to my life possible. I think about some of the things in our culture today that just seem to kind of be mainline and normal, whether it's the American dream that says earn all you can and look out for yourself, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. And I wonder what it would look like to say, is that in line with what God really wants for us? I think about the world, and you can look at advertising or media or your favorite news channel or whatever that says pretty much we should live in fear all the time, that we should always suspect other, we should be suspicious of other people. What would it look like to say, is that in line with who God wants me to be? And what would it look like for me to say, I don't want just what's normal and acceptable in the world to be what drives me when God calls me to something better? I think about forgiveness, and I think about reconciliation of relationships. And I think about how we don't really like to practice forgiveness because it means we have to be vulnerable and open and honest. And so what we do is we'd rather pretend someone doesn't exist than actually forgive or reconcile. What would it look like if we said, I'm not just going to assume that because everybody does that, and that's the way that everybody does relationships, that that means I'm automatically in line with what God's calling me to. I believe if we really want to follow Jesus, that we have to surrender our assumption of what normal is, and we have to embrace God's new normal. That until we're willing to give God full access to all of us, we will miss the abundance and the blessing that we can only find in Him when we live fully transformed from the inside out by Him. Part of me, that's why I'm so excited that we're ending this sermon series with baptisms and reaffirmation of baptisms next week, because that's kind of a moment where you kind of put the stake in the ground and say, that's who I want to be. I don't want to be the one that just does religious activities or just tries to modify my behavior a little bit, but yet still feels like I'm swimming upstream. I want to be all in. I want God to restore me. I want to offer every bit of me. I don't want to hold on to anything. And so as people would say that I say, I double dog dare you to go, what would it look like to as we prepare for Holy Week, as we prepare to come to Easter again, to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm not playing around. I want the fullness of what God can do, because anything less is fooling ourselves. To fully embrace following God, we have to surrender our understanding of normal and accept and embrace God's new normal. When those teachers left our Spirit Center about 10 days ago, I was standing near the door visiting with a couple of them, and I was amazed at just after a couple of hours of hearing Dr. Payne teach, the relief and the excitement and the way that the possibilities had emerged for those teachers. One lady stopped and told me, she said, I've had two or three kids in my class this year that I've had no idea what to do with. She said, I've tried everything that I remember from when I was that age of how to get through and help them. And she said, but today for the first time, because I understand the hidden rule that was there, she said, I realize that I'm going to have to embrace them in a different way. I'm going to have to show up with them in a different kind of relationship. And she said, I can't wait to go back in the classroom because we're going to have a deeper relationship. We're going to have, there's a possibility now for something that wasn't there before. I think that's what God wants to do with hidden rules in our lives. But there's all these things that block our vision or that stop us from engaging with the fullness of God that we've just become comfortable saying, this is normal. This is just how things are. And God wants to bring us to deeper relationship. He wants to bring us to a fuller place. He wants us to know an abundance from Him that we can't find anywhere else. But just like Dr. Payne said, as long as we live unaware of hidden rules in our lives, we'll continue to be frustrated because our life won't know the fullness that it could have. If we want to follow Jesus, we have to surrender our sense of normal and embrace God's new normal instead. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, how grateful I am for these texts where Jesus makes His way to Jerusalem and yet stops to teach and challenge us on what it looks like to follow. And Lord, it's a big, daunting picture, but You are loving and nurturing, and Your Spirit is guiding us. And so as we prepare to come to this table in just a few moments, Lord, we want to be a people who don't just assume that because it's comfortable and easy and the way it's always been, that it means it's in line with you. And Lord, we want to give you full access to our lives, that you can change the way we think, the way we view the world around us, what we celebrate, what's important, that we might be a reflection of you, not just on Sunday morning, but in everything we do. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.